That means we have a lot of content today that we have to cover, because red indicates that they were having some difficulty with issues, and being one in Christ was specifically one of those things. So, I want to remind you that this class is not an academic exercise. Aren't you happy? All right? What we're trying to do is look at the Scripture, see what the Scripture is saying to who it's being written to, and then see how it applies to us, right? Because what's the point of looking at that if we don't see the application to our lives and to our church? So the idea is for us to get very practical in our thinking. So the first thing that we're going to take a look at, and pardon me about the formatting of this, but hopefully all the slides will be readable. But how do I want you to use this PowerPoint? It will be put up on the website, and it has your notes, okay? So relax about note-taking. Listen, okay? You have all the notes. All the points will be in the PowerPoint. The idea is to engage with the Scripture and listen and be thinking about the application, okay? So where do we start? Chapter 1, verse 1, okay? So in chapter 1, verse 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sothenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an opening statement of Paul to Corinth. He knows what's going on, but how does he choose to start his letter? It's very important because he's setting the tone for the church and how and what they have in common with each other. So, who is the letter written to? He's saying it right off, isn't he? Let me go ahead and pop these out here real quick. So, the letter is written to the church of God in Corinth. And then he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. And then he says, to all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are his points just for Corinth? So, he's talking to us too. He's talking to everybody through the Holy Spirit that we need to know some things. And those things are the church belongs to God. Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus is Lord, we're all connected through the blood of Christ. We have one faith, and we are recipients of the grace of God together, individually and all together. These are things that make us one in Christ. This is very important, and we need to be thankful. You see, we all are called into a fellowship with Jesus. We all have that same Lord, the same faith, the same grace. We've all been cleansed by the same blood, and we all have the same Holy Spirit. We are united in Christ through these things. And this is how he starts the letter to a church that's not unified. And let's take a look at that. So, verses 10 through 13, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Wow, okay. What is going on here? Well, Paul's telling us. They're quarreling. They're arguing with one another. And they've broken into several groups behind different men. Some of them, we learn later, are false apostles. Some of them may be elders. Some of them may be prominent men in the congregation. We don't know. It doesn't say. But they're different factions. Don't focus on I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, because we learn later in chapter 4 that he's saying he's using them, their names, themselves as an example, their benefit. He's not calling out these people at this time. But he does talk to them individually in his letter. So, in fact, he says in chapter 4, verse 6, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. So that's where I'm coming from for that. What was happening is the Corinthian brothers and sisters were taking pride in their connections with men. Why would you do that? Because you agree with them. You like them. You like their points. You like what they represent. You like how they present themselves, how they speak, the points that they're making. I want you to be thinking in the back of your head the implications to our unity today if we go that route. You see, if you look around in the culture, many of us, churches that we see, take pride in their preacher. Well, I write down on Ronald Reagan, one of the first exits, there's a church. It has a man's name on it. It doesn't say Jesus. It doesn't say Methodist even as a denomination. It has a man's name on it. That's the point I'm making. We get ourselves behind a personality. Think about all the mega preachers, the mega churches. They're focused around a personality and what that person's points are and what they're trying to say. And it's not Jesus. It's that man. And that's the danger. You see what happens? Why would we do that? Well, I know so-and-so, and they said this, and we take pride in our connection with an individual because we can see and touch them. We can have a conversation. Maybe they're the same race. Maybe they have the same culture. Maybe the same background. Maybe that's our attraction. Or maybe it's intellectually we connect with them and their arguments and how they present themselves. You know, we sadly get very attracted to storytellers. We love their stories. We like the funniness. We like, you know what I'm talking about when you have a speaker? We love their videos. We love their, and we're focused on the show and not on the Word of God. And that's how we start connecting with a man instead of the Word of God. So, Corinth had an issue. They were primarily Greeks. There were some Jews there. And the issue was of they had culturally a natural inclination for intellectualism, for knowledge. Remember Paul going to Athens. They invite him, hey, we hear you have some new teaching. Tell us all about it. They didn't care where he's from. Or, hey, we want to learn something here. Right? Well, that's great, but you open yourself up to a lot of mess if it's not the Word of God. And that's the issue. Wow, I read this book that this person, yeah, I know he's not a Christian, but these points are, we can get so out there and not really looking at the Word of God anymore for special points. There's a place for that, but are you following what I'm saying the risks are? We get caught up into stories, oratory make you feel good? And the issue becomes starting to give equal authority to the words of men and the words of God. We have this problem because we seek comfort. We want to align ourselves with people that agree with us and we agree with them. People that we can relate to. And that's why we separate. Because if someone doesn't talk the same way and don't look the same way and have different ideas from us, we're like, I don't know. And if we let that happen in the church, our focus is on worldly things. Another issue that happens with unity is we align over opinions, even about scriptures. I got to confess to you, I have had some arguments with brothers about scriptures, about my opinion of what a particular scripture is. Is it a story that's illustrative of a point, or is it actually something that is a promise? And we're on two sides of that. We could let that divide us if we want to. I remember another brother, two brothers, they were having an argument about whether the world was created in 7 actual days or not. And one was deriding the other. We love our opinions. We do. And we have to be very careful about what we are separating ourselves about. Is it an opinion? You see, the things that we were arguing about had nothing to do with salvation. It had nothing to do with grace. It had nothing to do with Jesus as Lord. It had nothing to do with what is a sin, what must be obeyed. Do you see what I'm saying? We were just arguing. That's not good. And a church can easily get caught up into those kinds of things. So, what does God say through Paul? And this may have gone to sleep while I'm making all these points here. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important. In the name of. We do that a lot, right? That's when you call upon authority. Stop in the name of the law. Because you won't listen to me. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, agree with one another. Okay. He says, there should be no divisions among you. You must be perfectly united in mind and thought. How in the world can we do these things? All right, I just went through a lot of scenarios we struggle with as individuals and as groups of people. How can we obey this? Wait a minute. Be perfectly united in mind and thought? There should be no divisions. Agree with one another. That is going to take action. It's going to require purpose. It's going to require effort for that to happen. So, let's look at this. It happens because Jesus must be Lord. That is the central thing. Jesus must be Lord over your gender identification. Must be Lord over race. Must be Lord over culture. Over opinions, over politics. Before your very family. If you don't understand that, there's a scripture about it. Luke 14. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus must be Lord for this to happen. It's Lordship. I submit to the Lord's authority. What He says goes. It is Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead that makes us one. So Paul asks this in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? You see, the focus is to always be on Christ and on the cross. Not on the teachings or opinions of men, but on Christ. It is Christ's church, not us. It is Christ who saves us. And so how do you identify today? I identify as a disciple of Jesus. I identify as a child of God. I identify with the kingdom of God. I identify with the family of God, and you are my mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers. I identify as a servant of Christ. I identify as a sinner in need of grace. You see what happens when you identify with Jesus as Lord rather than the world? Now you can get unified. But my question right now is, how do you see me? Do you see me as those things? Do you identify as those things yourself? See, those things separate. We look at each other and we don't see these things. We see what the world puts in front of our eyes. We classify. We identify someone for them. And we make prejudgments about them and who they are and how they identify. And we don't even know them. Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul tells the Corinthians before Christ that they were not wise. I mean, if you break this down, he's saying before you became a follower of Christ, you weren't smart. You weren't wise. You weren't influential. You were foolish. You were weak. You were lowly. You were despised. There's nothing you can boast about. Apply it to yourself. Do you see? What do we have to be prideful about? God saw us that way. He sees us as pitiful, naked, blind. You need me. All of you need me, Jesus says. That's what is going on here, and Paul's reminding us. So to summarize, in Christ we have the power of God. In Christ we have the wisdom of God. We have righteousness. We have sanctification. We have redemption. Aside from Christ, you have none of these things. That's so important for us to remember. Put ourselves in the proper perspective. We divide because we think we're smarter than someone else. We divide because we think we're in a higher position than someone else. We divide because of an opinion. We think that we sin less. And God says, you all need me. You have none of these things without me. The problem is we get caught up in our own intelligence and our knowledge and pride about what we are, what we think we know. We take pride in ourselves and the people around us who agree with us. But Paul calls us back and he says, in the NLT version I'll read, it is as the holy writings say, if anyone is going to be proud of anything, he should be proud of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 3 through 4, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Think about that. Are you not merely human? There's a higher expectation here than being a worldly person. Paul warns us, we cannot continue as a Christian to live like the unconverted. We cannot continue to be worldly, nor can we remain spiritually immature. What is worldliness? I'm opening that up. What is worldliness? Yeah.
Self-preservation.
Okay. Anyone else? Not loving people? Okay. Dan? Okay. Go ahead. Either one of you. Okay. Not taking a godly perspective. Okay. Yes, Elaine.
I think to me it's like forgetting what I was saved from and moving into some place where I think now I can sit on both sides of the fence and the world starts influencing my decision.
Okay. Steve?
Jealousy and strife.
Okay. Yes? Sin. Okay. Very good. Let me throw out a few things here. It is to share the same values and to care about the same things as the rest of the world, the unconverted. The same world who has not made Jesus Christ Lord. That's a simple one, isn't it? Same values, caring about the same things as the unconverted. Those who have not made Jesus Lord. That's scary, isn't it? Because it's so easy. So, we can't be full of envy, jealousy, strife. We can't put our trust in government and politics before Christ. We can't put our heritage, our culture, our music, authors, entertainment, friendships, relatives, superstitions before Christ. Think about what the world, the culture is outside of Jesus being Lord. That is what we cannot accept as the guidance for what makes decisions about our lives in unity in Christ. We are expected to mature spiritually as disciples. This is a part of maturing. Letting go of that. Finding out what is worldly in your thought processes and thinking and getting rid of it. That is difficult. And you have to be open to being challenged on what is worldly in your thinking. You have to challenge yourself. And that means you might actually talk with someone who disagrees with what you're valuing to get that point into your head. That's scary when you think about it, because I only want to be with people that agree with me. I don't want to be that uncomfortable. Is that why we avoid relationships that disciple one another? We are expected to be more like Christ and less like the world around us. So, in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." You know, a lot of people look at this and go, "Oh, this is about suicide." You know, you can't destroy the body. You can't do things. Certainly that's part of it, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the church is the body of Christ. It is the temple. And what you do to that temple to destroy it and hurt it, God holds you personally accountable for. We need to be afraid of that. We need to be concerned about that. If the church is the temple of God and I am actively doing things that destroy it, God will destroy me. Wait a minute, I'm a Christian. No, you're hurting the body of Christ when they behave in a worldly way. God holds each of us responsible for what we do to the church. You cannot allow yourself or someone else to do and say things that hurt the body of Christ. Yes, it's okay to be intolerant in that way. So what behaviors destroy God's temple? I open that up. Go ahead.
I would say racism.
Racism?
I think some of the stuff that we repost on social media and not really looking into the context or even just looking at the whole article before you post it, understanding what it is in that post that we're reposting that can damage God's church.
Social media could damage, yes?
Gossip, not going direct to the person.
Gossip, yeah. Lack of forgiveness? Yes.
Being mediocre?
Being mediocre?
Selfishness, so taking a me-first approach.
Me first, selfishness?
Timidity?
Okay. Bill? And we will come back to that point soon. Yes. Clicks. So you're right. All these things. Gossip. Sin. So specifically sins like sexual immorality within the church. Being unloving. Unwillingness to give or to serve. I want you to think about that. You come to church, part of the body, and you will not give to the church or give of yourself, or serve. How are you uniting the body? Or being connected? Being uncorrectable. And being unrepentant. I want you to think about that. What does that do to the body when you cannot be corrected? And when you won't repent of a sin? Paul says God will destroy the person who does such things. How does someone even begin to do such things? That is the question. I open that up. How do we even do these things? Yeah. I'm sorry.
Prayer.
Prayer? No, I mean, how do we do these bad things? Just to clarify, how do we even do these bad things? I'm sorry. Just before I get any other answers that might not help us in this way.
I just think it's a matter of, like, if you look at the context there, 1 Corinthians 3, it's a matter of dissensions. You know, they were siding with whoever to destroy the church. Mm-hmm. So whenever we try to side with this person, that person, we start to build these cliques of the people we feel comfortable with.
Right.
And that actually starts the crumbling of the church.
Right.
Empathizing or not, like putting yourself in other people's shoes, like your brothers and sisters' shoes, and trying to, like, having an open mind and trying to connect with one another. Like when you're just set, okay, I believe this, 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 and not, yeah, like I said, not empathizing and not having an open mind.
Okay. Yes, Karen. Right. Yes, Rosa. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to cuss off because I have so much material I got to keep moving. But the fact here is, we do these things because we think we know better than everyone else. We think our judgment's best. We're prideful and arrogant. We aren't maturing spiritually, but we have an opinion. We're deceived, and we hold on to our worldly thinking. In 3:18, he says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." He's reminding us, don't take pride in worldly wisdom, in your intellectualism. Intellectualism is everywhere. Everyone's trying to convince you of something through social media, through websites. Oh, here's a teaching. Oh, here's a thought. You need to do some thinking for yourself and looking at the Word of God and train yourself to be godly. You can't stay spiritually immature knowing little or nothing of the Word of God. That's why we can't be united. If you don't know what God desires, how can you do what He wants you to do? You just can't remain worldly in your thinking and living like the unconverted. Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 15 through 17, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. See, the fact is, there are people that are more spiritually mature of us, and we can discern that. And we can use them as a model as we follow Christ. And we can look at their behavior and go, that is godly, that matches up with what I read in the Bible, that is a pattern that I can use. And that can come from anyone in the church. It doesn't matter their age, their color, their background. That is what is so cool. So Paul sums up what he started in chapter 1. No more boasting about leaders or knowledge or having pride in your intellect and putting that before Christ. It's so important to remember that conceit and pride breed disunity. In chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? It is God who gives to every man life, talent, ability, opportunity, health, personality, strength. God gives man everything that he is or has, so how can you be conceited and behave as if this is not so?" The glory of our faith is in the gospel, the word of God. It is not in how it's presented or who presents the message. There's no room for superficiality or conceit or tricks of oratory, focus on the philosophical, or any presentation of teaching that obscures the gospel. Are you following what I'm saying here? So what I'm going to do is stop right here. And what I'm going to tell you is that there is a lot of content. We've gotten about halfway through, well, not even, halfway through the first letter of Corinthians, and there are many lessons that we have yet to cover, which we will do next week when we come back. And so I hope you're finding that how Paul was talking to the church in Corinth actually so clearly applies to us today. And let's think about, what can I do with what we talked about today? What is God telling me I need to do differently or think about or have a conviction about?